Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. I wanted to just personally, from me and my boys, thank you all for your prayers for my dear wife, Kelly. She had surgery, as you know, this week, and she is doing very well, better than we expected by God's grace and His mercy. And we cannot be more thankful to God for Him answering our prayers. So let us give thanks to the Lord for answering our prayers for our sister. She's doing well, and she is on her way to recovery. So thank you for that. Secondly, I'd like to thank the elders, and thank you guys for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. It's a sobering thing when you are called to do this very thing, to stand behind a pulpit and preach God's Word. It's a privilege. It's an honor, and I pray that God's name would be glorified this morning as the preaching of the Word goes forth. Well, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our triune God, we come to you now, Lord, and we come to you as your people, and we come, Lord, as those who love you, who worship you, who are thankful, Lord, for the mercy and grace that you have shown us through the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you have justified us by faith alone in Christ alone. And we pray now, Lord, as we come now to your word, that you would be gracious to me, Lord, that you would help me to speak the truth, that you would help me, Lord, to explain this beautiful and glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone to all the hearers that you have here this morning, and that they would be blessed by it, Lord. We pray that you would encourage the saint, convict the sinner, save them, Lord, and cause them, even now, Lord, to be justified by faith alone, and help us, Lord, as your people to be thankful for justification by faith alone. Lord, we pray your mercies. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us, and we pray that by your Spirit now, Lord, you would be with us, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Well, the title of my sermon, as you see in the bulletin, is Justification by Faith Alone. So this morning will be more of a topical sermon. You're used to hearing exposition of God's Word verse by verse, and that is what we should be doing on a regular basis in the church and in the pulpit. But sometimes I think it's okay for us to look at maybe a specific doctrine in God's Word and preach on that to help us to understand it more, to encourage us, and to help us understand what God's Word is teaching concerning these things. So for those of you who are looking for a full-blown sermon on justification by faith alone and all the intricate parts of that, I'm going to stay at 1,000 to 3,000 feet and really just give us a good definition of justification by faith alone, what justification by faith alone means, and what the scriptures teach concerning this doctrine. I won't get too deep into what comes first and all those things that we'll want to probably ask ourselves after even the sermon this morning, but I do want to remind us of this great doctrine of justification by faith alone. Well, Richard Muller, in his Dictionary of Latin and Greek Theological Terms, defines justification this way. He says, "Justification, accounting or reckoning righteous, specifically that actuality or act of grace, actus gratia, in which God forgives sinful individuals, counts them righteous on the basis of their faith in Christ, and accepts them as his own reconciled children, apart from all human merit and solely because of the superabundant merit of Christ's work of satisfaction." Apart from all human merit and solely because of the superabundant merit of Christ's work of satisfaction. The reformer John Calvin said that this doctrine of justification by faith alone is the hinge on which all true religion turns. Meaning, this one doctrine, if not the most important doctrines of the Christian faith, is to be clearly understood by us so that we could understand justification by faith alone. Luther said the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. So this is an important doctrine. Many tend to believe that this doctrine of justification by faith alone was a fight that began at the Protestant Reformation. And that was one of the major concerns of the Protestant Reformation, but reformers did not discover the doctrine of justification in the 16th and 17th century. No, it was the Protestants that were reaching back to this doctrine, reviving it, and calling for a reformation to go back to the old ways, to teaching of the scriptures concerning how sinful man can be right with a holy God. But was also a fight to move away from the Roman Catholic Church and any other sect of Christianity that taught that man can merit his salvation by works. And brothers and sisters, that battle continues to go on today. The fight for justification by faith alone has been a battle since the fall of Adam. When Adam fell, one of the sins that came with it was our error in our thinking of what man must do to be right with God. We see this early on in Genesis chapter 4 when we read of Cain and Abel and how both brothers brought an offering to God, God accepting Abel's sacrifice, but did not accept Cain's sacrifice. But what was the difference between these two brothers' sacrifice that God accepted one and didn't accept the other? Well, the apostle gives us insight on this in Hebrews chapter 11 when he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, that is Abel's faith, though he died, he still speaks. Here we have an example of Scripture interpreting Scripture for us. It's the apostle here in Hebrews that gives us light on this story in Genesis chapter 4. We see nothing of Abel's faith in Genesis chapter 4. We see nothing of God reckoning this acceptance of Abel's sacrifice because of his faith. But it's here that the apostle tells us it is Abel's faith that he received, is the reason why he accepted Abel's sacrifice, was because he presented his sacrifice to God by faith, which means Cain thought that his works of sacrifice would merit the righteousness of God, and God rejected that heart, attitude, and motive of the offering, which exposed Cain of his true colors, which we all know was a murderer. We see Paul fighting for the doctrine of justification by faith alone in the opening verses of Galatians. When we read in verse 6 and following these very sobering words, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. In Galatia, there were those who were distorting the gospel of grace for a gospel of works, which is not a gospel at all. And Paul will go on in his letter defending that man is justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, because there were those who were continuing to teach a works righteous salvation, which Paul says results in being completely cut off, even worse, accursed or damned even, because of their teaching of justification by works and not by faith alone. So Calvin was right when he said it is this doctrine that is the hinge on which true religion turns. How is it that a holy God and guilty man can be right with one another? That is the ancient question, isn't it? Clearly answered for us in the pages of Scripture, though. We can ask the question and we get the answer. There's many questions in the Christian faith that we don't always get clarity on. But this we get clarity on, because God makes it clear that we, if we are to be right with Him, we are to be justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. So with the time that we have left together, I want to lay out a clear teaching of this doctrine of justification by faith alone. And I believe as I teach this doctrine of justification alone, there are three parties here today that are listening to this message. The first group of people that are here this morning are those who this doctrine will be merely review of that which you believe. And I'm convinced, as I even look out into the congregation now, that there are probably many of you in this congregation that can come up here and teach this doctrine even better than I. Even though those of us who are convinced that sinful man and holy God can be reconciled to each other only by the doctrine of justification by faith alone, I hope that this review of the glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone is like a shower after a man coming in from weeks and maybe even months of battle. The second party present are those who believe that man is saved by faith alone, not by any works of your own, but you've never looked at this doctrine closely. Maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you're new to really studying doctrine and coming into the Reformed faith, and you've heard these words, justification by faith alone, sola fide, but you haven't really dug into that. Well, my prayer for you is that as we look at this doctrine of justification by faith alone, that you would grow in your faith and your understanding of the Scriptures, that you would grow in your understanding of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus when He saved you from your sins. And thirdly and lastly, there are some of you who are present here today who do not know Christ as your Savior. Even more, there are some of you here who say Christ is your Savior. But if I asked you why He is your Savior, or if I asked you why you would enter into heaven if you took your last breath, your answer would still be about you and your works and how good you are and how well you are doing, and how God accepts good people into heaven, and how we can be right with God if we just do good or be good. Well, as the old line has been quoted many times, Houston, we have a problem. My prayer for you is that you will see the error in your thinking and that you will see that God could never forgive you based on your good works. But that you will see that you must turn from your sins, from your good works, and stop believing that you can be right with God by just being good. And see that you and me are not good at all, and that it is only by the free grace of God that we can come to God by faith alone, through His glorious Son alone, to be right with God. Today, my prayer is that God would save you. That He would save you for your own good, for His glory alone. Now, if we are to understand this glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone, we must understand why it is that we need to be justified. This is that law-gospel distinction. You can't talk about justification without looking at the law. We saw that in our New Testament reading, and I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning out of the book of Romans so that we can see how the law and justification, they're always together there. There's this sense in which Paul is really helping us understand the distinction between law and gospel. Why do we need forgiveness? I mean, it's Adam that fell, right? What does that have to do with me, you might ask? I didn't do anything wrong. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, that is the consequence of Adam breaking the covenant, and so death spread to all men. So you might have heard it this way, Adam is our federal head. His sin has been imputed to us. Or as our confession of faith reflects in chapter 6 of the fall of man, of sin and the punishment thereof, paragraphs 2 and 3, it really gives us a strong understanding of why it is that we need to be justified by faith alone and what it is that brought this sin into the world and why am I affected by it and why do I continue to sin even now. Paragraph 2 says, our first parents, that's Adam and Eve, by this sin, that is the breaking of the covenant, that is eating of the fruit, fell from their original righteousness in communion with God and we with them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of body, soul, and body. Paragraph 3 goes on. They, that's our first parents, being the root, and by God's appointment standing in the room instead of all mankind, that is that federal headship, the guilt of the sin was imputed and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, that's us, descending from them by ordinary generation, being now conceived in sin. So now that we have that imputed sin, that we are now fallen with Adam, that we are born into sin, that we are not born innocent. We hear that all the time. They're just so innocent when they come into this world. Did any of you teach your children to say no? No, you did not. And that's why, the reason why is because they are children of Adam. They have been conceived in sin. They too need to be saved from their sin. And it's a detriment to them if we treat them innocent and don't treat them and teach them the law of God that will convict them of their sin, that they might too come to Christ as well. We have to have the right perspective of the doctrine of man when we come to this doctrine as well. So to go back to the question I asked, why do we need to be justified? The answer is simply because we are sinners. We are sinners because Adam fell and his sin was imputed to all his posterity, as well as we have our own personal and real sin that we have committed, which begs the question, what is sin? We're going to be very fundamental this morning with this sermon. What is sin? Children, you're being catechized at home. It's one of those first 20 questions in the catechism. I think it's question 14 in the shorter catechism. What is sin? Sin is any want or conformity unto or transgression of what? The law of God. This is the truth that is woven throughout the scriptures, isn't it? That if we break God's law, it is sin. Sin has been the problem ever since the fall. We just read and we just talked about early on after the fall, we see Cain breaking God's law by murdering his brother. And it just continues on from there. We get to Genesis chapter 6 and we read this in verse 6 and following of chapter 6 of Genesis. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I made them." And thank God for verse 8. Because if Noah did not find favor with the Lord, we would not be here today. But it wasn't that Noah found favor with the Lord. It was that before this even happened, God had already made a promise to us that he would redeem us. So God is holding to his promise and finding one of his servants, and he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah preached righteousness for many, many years, and he built that ark, and people scoffed at him. But isn't it interesting that Noah received the grace of God, that Noah preached righteousness, and he got on the ark of the ark, and he was saved by the flood, and the water subsided, and you would think, well, did God erase sin then? Or are we perfect again? Are we upright now before God? Well, no, it's not even... It's very shortly after that we find Noah drunk and naked before his children. And it's after God's mercies and graces to him that we find that sin is still in man's heart, that man is still fallen. But man is still able, and God is still continuing to redeem man today. Why do we need to be justified? Because we are sinful beings. We are corrupt in all our faculties. And just in case there might be some of you who still are holding on to your good works to save you, The scripture goes on to tell you that even your works, if not done by faith, are but filthy rags. God doesn't see your good works like you see them. You pat yourself on the back. You say, look, God, I'm doing good. And he's going, filthy rags. You're not doing them by faith. You're doing them because you're trying to merit something that you cannot merit. You're trying to be saved by the law, which has no power to save you. It's in Isaiah chapter 64 that we read in verse 6 that our righteous deeds are filthy rags. Works are opposite of faith if those works are done to merit anything from God. We can continue through the Old Testament stories, man and women, after men and women, over and over, sinning against God, though the law of God is written on their heart even before the fall. It is when God gives us the law through Moses and the two tablets that we can look into that mirror and see how sinful we really are. You see, if you take the law of God and you think it's that which you must do to merit anything from God, specifically your salvation, you're using the law incorrectly. That's not what the law was meant to do. There is not one person in this room, specifically those who think that if you're going to get to heaven with your good works, there are none of us in this room that have not broken God's law, the Ten Commandments, multiple times over. And the wages of sin is death. Sin is the breaking of God's law. And if we break God's law, then we are damned. We are cursed. Cursed is the man who does not keep the law, the whole law. And it's when we look at God's law that we're able to see that we are sinful. This is why Paul starts off his letter to the Romans with almost three chapters of an indictment on man's sin against God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And here's where we're going to get into just allowing Paul to speak for himself, allowing the scriptures to speak to us, allowing the scriptures to really bring out this wickedness, this sinfulness of man. But it's first and foremost, Paul opens up the book by announcing his authorship of the book and his calling to be set apart for the gospel of God. I love that, the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of Paul, though Paul will call it his gospel. But here, Paul says the gospel of God. It was given to him. It was something that he was saved by. It was something that God called him to preach, and it belonged to God because the gospel does indeed belong to God. He says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then goes on to tell the Christians in Rome that he longs to visit them, that he longs to be with them, that he longs to encourage them by bringing to them messages, by bringing to them the encouragement of the faith that he has heard them have, and to bring encouragement to them of the faith of the gospel. And we read in verses 9 through 12, "For God is my witness, Paul says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So you see that endearment, you see that love, that pastoral care that Paul has for the Christians in Rome. Then following this, Paul's famous words in verses 16 and 17, many of us have them memorized. It is those words that cut very deeply into Martin Luther's heart and was used by God to convert him. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul's already given us an idea of where he's going to be throughout this book, that it is the righteous that will and shall live by faith. Well, it's from verse 18 of chapter 1 until chapter 3, verse 20, that Paul will make a strong case for why we need to be justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and how works will not be the object of a right standing before God, but faith will. Look at verse 18 in chapter 1. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture here. I want to walk through this. I'll make some comments as we go. However, I want to just look at Paul's indictment on man. He's going to talk about general revelation. He's going to talk about how man is evil. He's going to talk about specific sins. He's going to talk about how we, before we came to Christ, were dark and dead in our sins and in our trespasses. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, Paul says, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They have the truth. Their conscience bears witness that there's truth, but yet they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For what can be known about God is plain to them. There is no atheist. There is no such thing as an atheist, brothers and sisters. God's word is an indictment against the evilness, the worthlessness of saying there is no God. The fool in his heart says there is no God. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his indivisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. There's general revelation. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They were idolatrous. We were idolatrous. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And Paul just has to burst out, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. This is God's word specifically calling out the sin of homosexuality. God calls homosexuality, just with along the other line of sins, sin. God has created man male and female, and he has called us to be together in marriage and to live with one another. He has not called us to go against creation and against nature and to be with the same sex. It is sinful. But brothers and sisters, Paul will tell us later in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, he will tell us that such were some of you, and they can be redeemed, just like any of us can be redeemed from any sin. Any man can be saved from sin of homosexuality, from drunkenness, from lying, from stealing. We are to be saved from all of our sins, and God will justify us by faith alone in Christ alone if we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus Christ. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Brothers and sisters, we know this now that we have been redeemed, but those of you who are here who do not know Christ, who are struggling with the battle of coming to Christ, understand that there's not much time. There is a time where God will set men and give them up to themselves because they refuse to come to Christ. Do not harden your hearts, the scripture says. Today is the day of salvation. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, even in their conscience, because the law bears witness in their heart that these things are wrong, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Do you remember when you give approval to those who practice wickedness when you were in your own wicked and dark state? When we were gossiping and being malicious? Slanders, haters of God, boastful, inventors of evil. Do you see the darkness, the evilness of sin? Paul is trying to make this point. He wants us to stay uncomfortable here for a minute. That's what the law does. The law makes us uncomfortable. We should feel uncomfortable under the law of God. Chapter 2, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Hypocrisy. It's sinful. It's evil. Like the Sadducees and the Pharisees of Jesus' time, going around telling people, obey the law, obey the law, and even putting more laws on their shoulders. Laws that didn't even exist in God's law. Do this, do this, do that. But go home and do this and do that and do this. Hypocrisy is what we see here. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Paul says, you think that you can go around telling people to obey God's law, but you go disobey God's law? You think you're going to escape the judgment of that? God is everywhere. God sees all things. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? I've always loved that verse. Since I became a Christian, I used to always think to myself, it's God's wrath, it's his anger, it's his judgment that should cause us to repent. And those things should cause us to repent. But here Paul says, it is God's kindness that should lead us to repentance. The kindness of God, the kindness of giving you another breath, the kindness of giving you another day, the kindness of giving you the ability to be able to even live or take another second or take another breath from the God who gives that to you. It is that that should also cause us to have a healthy fear of God and see the kindness of God in his long suffering with our sinfulness and our long suffering with our disobedience to him, that we might see his kindness to us and it might lead us to repent. God's kindness leading us to repentance here. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one, every single one of us, he will render to each according to their works. Those who are outside of Christ, for us that are inside of Christ, the work of Christ is sufficient. Hence, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and then also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. There is no male, there is no female, there is no slave, there is no free, there is no partiality with God. All who come to him in faith, he will not cast out, and he will save them if you come to him through Christ alone. With the time that we have, I'm gonna just jump over to chapter 3 and verse 9, because this kind of sums up all that Paul is saying here. Chapter 3 and verse 9, it sums up just this idea of those who are struggling with the fact that, well, you know, if I'm going to make it into heaven, it's because I'm doing good things. I'm a good person. Watch how Paul is just going to squash that thinking for us. And thank God he squashes it for us, because he is appropriately using the law for us. He says in verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? He says they were earlier on because they had the oracles of God early on, but he says, are they better off? He says, no, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, and he quotes the Old Testament, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. And here's for all those who believe that their goodness will get them to heaven. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. And finally, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. A lack of fear? Who cares about Judgment Day? A lack of fear? I'll get to God when I get to God. No, there's no fear before their eyes, and because of that, they're outside of Christ. They're outside of a saving faith. Now, Paul will give us understanding of this law and gospel distinction. He just pressed the law upon us. He just showed us the sinfulness of man. And brothers and sisters and those that are here with you, don't think about those evil people out there when I read these things or when Paul's explaining. That's us. He's speaking of our unconverted state. And he's even talking about the fact that the law itself has no power to save. But he says now, in verse 19 of chapter 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God, held accountable to God. Do you see how the law has no power to save? That it only has power to condemn? It shuts the mouth of the unbeliever. So on that day, on Judgment Day, for the unbeliever, when they stand before God, they're not going to have an argument. It's not going to be a question and answer. There's not going to be, no. The law will shut their mouth because they are guilty under the law. Their conscience bears witness that they're guilty under the law. And there will be nothing said to them. There will be only judgment and wrath and punishment awaiting for them. The law only gives us the knowledge of sin. The knowledge of sin. There's our answer to why we need, why we must have the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Why is it that we cannot be saved by works? Because if we're saved by works, we have to keep God's law absolutely perfect. And we've already all failed. So there's no power in the law to save us, brothers and sisters. Paul tells us, because no man can be justified by the works of the law. In other words, Paul is saying that the law has no power to save. Its only power is to condemn, as I've said already, and condemn us, as we see Paul explained to us in the last 2.5 chapters. He says that the law speaks to those who are under the law, meaning all of those who have not come to Christ by faith alone and still try to rely on the law to be saved. And this, brothers and sisters, is why Christianity is separate from every world religion that exists. Because every world religion that exists that does not hold to the biblical understanding of Christianity, specifically, justification by faith alone, is not a true church at all, because it teaches a false gospel. And Paul says, let them be accursed. In the Second Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church still stands on this, that if we believe, the Catechism says, that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, that you are accursed and you're an anathema. They believe that today. They believe in a righteous works salvation. The LDS Church, we're surrounded by the LDS. It teaches that man can be saved by works of the law in the Book of Mormon. There's a book called 2 Nephi in the Book of Mormon, and it's quoted this way. It says in 2 Nephi 25:23, we read, "For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ." Amen. "And to be reconciled to God." Amen. "For we know that it is by grace that you are saved." Amen. "After all you can do." That just took the gospel and distorted it and made it a false gospel by just those four words, "after all we can do." Five words. "We, after all we can do." This would fall under Paul's indictment to the Galatians to us today, that if anyone preaches any other gospel, he is to be cursed. The teaching of justification by works is a false gospel. Islam teaches that you must work your way to heaven. Buddhism teaches that you need to work your way to heaven. And you can line up all the other religions that reject justification by faith alone. You say, why are you beating up on the Catholics? Why are you bringing up the Mormons? Why are you beating up on the Buddhists? They're good people. They're my neighbors. I see them do good all the time. Brothers and sisters, this is serious. They need to hear the gospel. If you believe that they're okay because they're good people, then you don't know the gospel. You need to go to them and love them like you say you do. And you need to tell them, you believe in a false gospel. You need Christ. You have broken God's law. Come to him in faith. He will save you. He is mighty to save. That cross that he went to is not merely something he helped us out with. It's sufficient. It's finished. That's what we need to tell our neighbors who believe in a gospel of works. We've all broken God's law. We don't put God first. We may not have idols in our house that we bow down to, but we have idols in our heart, as Calvin would say. We may not say, oh my G, but when we take a vow or when we make a promise and we break it, we're taking the Lord's name in vain if his name is involved in that promise. Keeping the Sabbath day holy, the fourth commandment, how many of us miss church for the excitement and delights of the world that God has given you as a gift? And we defame his day. We've all done it. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. That's why we need justification by faith alone in Christ alone. How many of us have honored our parents completely and perfectly? Children. We're all children in this room, old and young. But you children, have you honored your mother and your father completely, perfectly? No, God condemns this if we don't. Adultery and murder, you say, I've never murdered anybody, I've never committed adultery. Well, if you've hated your brother in your heart, it is as if you've murdered him. And if you've looked at a woman with lust, it's as if you committed adultery. So it is a heart issue now. It is not just the outward, it is the inward. Do not steal. Have you ever stolen something that doesn't belong to you? Have you ever lied to your neighbor to get something more than what you should, or lie about something? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever looked at something? It's okay to have goals and want things. Have you ever coveted something, though? Have you ever looked at something so hard and put it in your mind and heart that you're not content with that which God has given you? Do you see how the law bears witness and condemns us? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? You see, all of us have broken God's law, and this is why we cannot be justified or made right by God by keeping his law. It requires absolute perfection of his law. We are guilty of breaking God's law, and therefore we deserve God's holy justice. Brothers and sisters, and those who are outside of Christ, this is why the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the hinge by which true religion turns and by which the church stands or falls. Because the day that we shun or we put justification to the side, that is when the church will stand or fall. This is what we stand on, is justification by faith alone. Paul says that we cannot be justified by the law. So do we see why justification by faith alone is so important? It is one of the most, if not the most important, doctrine of the Christian faith. This is the anthem of Paul throughout his epistles and mainly through the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. Well, Pastor John read Romans 4, 1 through 8. I wanted to use that as a case study, but I am already over time. However, we see there that Paul gives us this great picture of Abraham as an example of faith, that the Old Testament doesn't teach that people were saved by works, and the New Testament teaches that we're saved by grace. It's always been of grace. Abraham believed. He didn't work. He believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Brothers and sisters, do you see the importance of this doctrine? Do you see that this is only by the mere grace and mercy of God to sinners like us that we can be saved by God? Listen to what Paul tells us here in Titus 3, verses 3 through 7, and I'm wrapping up. Sorry for going over. Well, for the believer, take great joy in the fact that God, before all eternity, not because of anything you did good or bad, chose you to receive the grace of faith and justify you by grace alone. May it cause you, believer, to remember that you were once lost and now have been saved, that you have been lost, but you are now found, not by any of your doing, but by the free gift of justification by faith alone. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And for those of you who are here and have not bowed your knee in faith to Christ Jesus, for those of you who think that your good works will merit God's love and merit you eternal life, repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. For God has set a day that He will judge all men in righteousness through the man Jesus Christ. And when you stand before God, you will not be able to argue your own goodness. Turn from your sins. You have seen by God's law that you've broken His law, that you deserve His righteous judgment. Come to Him in faith, by faith alone. Justification is different than sanctification. Justification is a one-time act when God makes you right with Him. If you're an unbeliever right now and God is convicting you of your sin, and you want salvation, trust in Him now and He will justify you right now. And then for the rest of your life, He will sanctify you by His Holy Spirit and by His grace. Trust in Him, repent, and believe in the gospel. Let me just end this with the words of the late R.C. Sproul concerning the importance and absolute importance of this doctrine of justification by faith alone. He says, "Without the doctrine of justification by faith alone, the gospel is not merely compromised. It is lost altogether." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that You would be merciful to those who are here this morning, Lord, that do not know You. I pray that the law has done its job to convict them of their sin, but also, Lord, that it doesn't condemn them to the point where they have no hope, but that they see hope in Christ, Jesus our Lord, who came and actively obeyed the law for us, so He would impute that righteousness to us, that He might go to the cross and receive the wrath of God that we deserve, raising on the third day for our justification, ascending into heaven, and now as the mediator between God and man. Lord, I pray that You would save those who do not know You here. And Lord, for those of us who love You, by Your grace and by Your gift of faith, we pray that You would help us, Lord, to adore this doctrine of justification by faith alone, and never, ever, ever, Lord, help us to never, ever think that we could earn anything from You, for Christ has finished it all for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.